Let's pray once again. Lord Jesus, you are King of Kings. You rule over all. And you rule over this church. We are your people. We are your followers. This is your church, not ours. You are the great shepherd. Shepherd us through these words, I pray today. For I ask it in your name. Amen. Complementarianism is a word that we don't use a lot, but it is used in a somewhat technical term as it relates to Christians who have taken a position, which I agree with, biblically, as opposed to egalitarianism. Everybody's the same. There's really no distinct differences, sometimes taken to vast extremes. But complementarianism, in terms of men and women and their roles inside and outside the church, in the biblical position, is not a word that we use very often, but we do use the word complementary. And like all words, they have many different meanings. In fact, you'll be hard-pressed to open a dictionary and look at a word and find only one meaning. So that complementary can mean this is free. It's complementary. It can also obviously mean that I'm saying something nice about you. It's complementary. It can also be that people and organizations are complementarian. They complement each other so that we work well together. So there's three obvious reasons. And this morning I want to talk to you about complementarianism as it relates to leadership in the church. So if you will turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to look at verses 12 and 13. These are Paul's closing words in this letter, which means that this congregation or groups of congregations in Thessalonica, with their various elders and deacons, with their various leaders, he begins by talking about leaders, and given the context of this letter, probably meaning the elders, but it applies to all of us because you today, right here, you're a follower. I'm the leader. That means you don't get to leave until I say so. Some didn't think that was particularly funny. But you are, in certain spheres of your life, a leader as well. But in the church, the primary leaders are elders and then secondarily deacons. So I think he's thinking of elders. These Christians have not been believers for very long. That is to say, these believers have come out of a pagan background. They knew nothing, or I shouldn't say all of them, but most of them would know nothing about the Jewish synagogue and the elders they had. So some of this is new, and we know from the two letters to the Thessalonian Christians that in fact there were those who were so convinced that Jesus was coming soon, and that meant they needed to leave their jobs, quit working, and just wait for Jesus to come because it was going to happen so soon. Paul rejects that idea, and that's surely one of the problems. The other was, and probably and certainly more directly applicable to us, is that there in all cultures is a tendency to reject authority. You and I live in a culture that is highly individualistic, egalitarian in its outlook, and I'm no better than you, and you're no better than me. And sometimes people say it with an inflection to make sure that you know you're no better than I am. Well, that's true. We're all made in God's image, but that's not the issue. The issue is leadership and function of leaders and followers. After all, I would be called, I think, the leader of this church, although It was mentioned that this church doesn't have a pastor when Ben was up here, so I'll defer to that. Maybe I don't qualify, but nevertheless, I'm sort of the leader of this church. But I'm also a follower. That's enough laughter. After all, the congregation leads this church. They have elected elders and deacons to, in between the congregational meetings, to lead for them. But they decide who will be elected. They decided we would affiliate with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. So that I am under your authority as a congregation, not you as an individual, and you are not under my authority as an individual. But nevertheless, as a pastor, there is authority that's carried with it. As elders, there's authority that comes with it. And this is the issue that he's addressing at this point. And I'm using the term complementarian, means that it's not a matter of chafing at this person being an authority within our church, but rather complementing one another. So that my leadership is meant to complement your leadership as a congregation. We are to be servant leaders as elders. So this is really what Paul is primarily addressing, though there is this known problem of those who don't want to listen to the authoritative teaching of the elders in Thessalonica that says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Meaning that if you think you can just quit your job and the church will take care of you, that isn't going to happen. So these final words of the Apostle Paul are meant to take all that he's been talking about in their turning from idols to the living God, in all the things that they've learned. Think about it, just months, they already have come to the point that's taken Christians, in many cases, years to understand that Jesus is coming soon. They've misinterpreted that. They've abused the idea, and they appear to be chafing at the idea that the pastors and elders should be able to tell them this is not right. But the bigger picture is, how do we work together? Or to put it another way, how do you encourage the leaders of this church? Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that the leaders shouldn't encourage you. One of my often made prayers is that as I come on Sunday morning, I would be an encouragement to people. So it doesn't just go one way, but there's a need to encourage the leaders. How do we go about that? When the leaders are discouraged, the church is in trouble. And Paul is concerned about the leaders and the followers. So I want us to think together about the complementarian nature of leaders and followers. So, what is required of you as a follower? Or, under the congregation, what is required of me as a follower? Under the district superintendent of the Christian Missionary Alliance, how do I follow well? How do I encourage his leadership? Well, this is about local churches, so it fits the pattern quite nicely. Let me read verses 12 and 13, and then let me give you a couple of requirements for encouraging leaders in our church. Paul says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." Now, as he begins these final instructions, bringing a particular application to what he's been talking about doctrinally, and how these new Christians have come out of a pagan background, most of them, and how they are now serving the living God, and how Paul has come to appreciate them. And keep in mind that Paul gives these instructions as the leader, the elders under him, and Paul under Christ. That is, Paul does not think for one moment that he does not have apostolic authority. He's no better than any of them. I'm no better than any of you. We're all made in God's image. We've all been redeemed by the blood of Christ through faith in him who died for us. But there is a complementary authority. And so, the first requirement is to appreciate your leaders. You need to appreciate your leaders. Now, I've really thought quite a bit about how should this word be translated, which in the NIV, it says to acknowledge. The King James says to know. And oida is the word that means, in its most basic form, its most often used connotation is to know. But that doesn't work here. And it doesn't work in many passages in the New Testament. So to know is the way the King James did it. The New American Standard, in fact, has the word to honor, respect. So we have honor, respect, to know, acknowledge, even to be confident in. And just like complimentary can mean different things, and in the context, you know that when you receive a complimentary ticket to the Buffalo Sabres, okay, well, that, all right, bad example. You receive a complimentary ticket, you don't think you're being complimented. You know you're getting a free ticket to the game. So here, to know doesn't work. But does it mean to honor them? Of course, you can't honor them if you don't know them. Does it mean to recognize them? Well, recognize has different meanings as well. I recognize that was John that just spoke. Well, that doesn't mean that's what is talked about here. Does it mean to respect the leadership? Does it mean to acknowledge them? And how would you acknowledge them? And you probably can't honor a person who's a leader unless you acknowledge them. And the other way it's used in the New Testament is to be confident in a person. So, what exactly should we be doing? Well, I've chosen the word to appreciate. You need to appreciate your leaders. Elders, deacons, others who lead. Elders and deacons are the primary leaders at the top, who have been given authority for the well-being of this church. Here, as I said, it's, for the most part, it's elders who are being thought of here. We need to learn to appreciate the leaders of this church. So, the question you might be asking is, well, Bill, are you saying we don't appreciate our leaders? No, I'm not really saying that. I'm saying that Paul saw a need, even though he doesn't say, here's the problem in not appreciating the leaders. He sees that if appreciation is lost, the church suffers. What happens in a marriage? Problems arise. Angry disputes. Disagreements. Pretty soon there's a lack of respect between husband and wife. And then there's really little and eventually almost no appreciation for the other person. Why? Because what they see are all the weaknesses rather than the strengths. The same thing can happen in a relationship between a pastor and the people in a congregation. They see his flaws and they miss his strengths. So that appreciation, as a word, we need to appreciate the leaders of this church, is helpful, I think, because it requires respect. It calls forth recognition of their authority, whether they're elected and they come up and they're prayed for, or however a church may do it. There is a sense of respect, recognition. They acknowledge that they're leaders. So that when we're frustrated because we have to follow the leaders, then we can't really appropriately acknowledge them, respect them, honor them, or have confidence in them. So I'm not saying that's your perspective. I'm saying it must not ever be allowed in conversations, in attitudes personally. You need to simply turn the conversation if someone is disrespecting the leadership. Now, there's all kinds of caveats here. I have to at least mention a few of them. One certainly is you have every right to disagree with the leadership of this church. You have every right to make a constructive criticism of a decision they've made. What you do not have a biblical right to do, I'll put it this way. You wouldn't put it this way, but I will. You have no right to trash them. Trash talk is out in the church. Criticism, that's appropriate, yes. But it must be done with respect, recognizing that they are the leaders of this church that you elected. I didn't vote for them. You know, as I was going over this sermon, I kept saying, Bill, don't get in this kind of antagonistic mode, because, you know, as if everybody feels like, well, I'm not going to obey the leaders. That's not really true in our church. But I know, as a pastor, how easy it is to move from legitimate criticism to trash talk. My task is to encourage you. It doesn't mean make you feel good. I hope it does at certain points. It includes admonishing you, instructing you, helping you. It involves all kinds of things given the situation in your life and in our congregation. But this much must be clear. We must appreciate the leaders of this church. Now, it says why we ought to do that. Now, we ask you, brothers, to acknowledge those who work hard among you. You need to appreciate their hard work that they do. It's not unusual in churches for men to say, no, I don't want to take that nomination for elder. Would you pray about it? No, I really don't want to pray about it. I've already decided I don't want to be part of that. I was part of it some years ago, and frankly, I don't want to do it again. And usually the reason is something like this. They felt absolutely no appreciation for their leadership. Now, in feeling that way doesn't mean it's exactly true. There probably was a significant amount of appreciation for their hard work, but it didn't feel that way to them. Now, the leaders of this church work hard for you. When you disagree with them, it doesn't feel like they're working hard for you. It just feels like you disagree with them. But you need to understand that it is, and I testify personally, as God is my witness, that these elders and deacons I have worked with in this year and a half have been working hard for you. Are they perfect? They would be the first to admit they are not. But they have, because I've been in all those meetings. When we've worked together, when we've met separately, their task is to work for you. So, if you find yourself making a criticism of the leaders of this church, make sure that what you say is meant to help. And don't just append the words, well, I'm praying for them. I hope you will. But actually end with something positive. That is, that though I disagree with this, I appreciate their attempting to lead this church, and I keep praying for them. And think in terms also of the pastor who will eventually come to this church. It will be, we call it, it's, you know it, it's called the honeymoon period. Where you love him and he loves you and we all feel good about one another, and then a decision has to be made and you didn't like it. Did you hear the inflection in my voice? You see, I'm coming from the perspective, you should like it. So, I'm not perfect, and you're not all you're cracked up to be either. I heard an amen, thank you. I appreciate that. When a new pastor comes, and he's been here 2 years, and you don't like something he does, nothing wrong with thinking he should do it different. But before you share that with someone else, ask God, is this really necessary? And is it appropriate? He will not be perfect. You know that. We just act in the first couple years like he is. John and Ben both mentioned about the isolation a pastor can feel in an independent church. And that often is true. And there are great benefits to the coaching clusters, etc., that are part of being part of the alliance. But what I'm saying is that if you want to encourage the leaders of this church, the elders and the deacons, speak positively first about the pastor. Not because he can't shoulder the criticism, but because the criticism quickly moves and degenerates into the kind of criticism that is dishonoring to Christ. We've all done it. You are not an exception, and neither am I. You need to appreciate your pastor. I'm not as good a speaker as Pastor Josh was, so be it. But that doesn't mean there's nothing to appreciate in my ministry. I'm not perhaps as good a gifted a leader as other pastors, like Pastor Harley was. But that doesn't mean there's nothing to appreciate. And when your new pastor comes, you will encourage the leaders of this church by encouraging your pastor and making sure that any criticism is brought in the right way. Otherwise, it's just venting. And Paul is saying here, I want you to respect them, to recognize them, to honor them, to be confident in them, to get to know them, their strengths and their weaknesses. The leaders, and especially, we hope in the very near future, for the new pastor who will come. Can you appreciate the leaders of this church? Speak positively about their leadership. You should and you will at times disagree, but in the midst of that disagreement, to understand that God has placed them over you for your good, and they are working hard for you. He also says, not only are they working hard for you, they care for you. Now, there are leaders who don't care about the people they lead. I understand this is not a perfect world. But those who lead in a godly, faithful way are caring for you. What is best for you, plural? Because in English, you and you can be singular or plural. In Greek here, it's obviously plural. It's us. They are caring for all of you. And how do they care for you? One of the ways, and probably because of the problems with the second coming and its abuse that Paul has mentioned earlier, we'll mention in the next letter, he mentions admonish rather than encourage. That is a kind of straightforward but gentle rebuke. This is wrong. This is not the way you should live. Paul did not lack in concern for those who he said, if you will not work, you will not eat. The church is not going to support you while you sit around. That was not uncaring on his part. That was caring on his part for their spiritual well-being. They work hard among you to care for you. They are not perfect. No church is. All leaders will be criticized. They know that. But make sure that the criticisms are constructive. Because they work hard among you and they care for you in the Lord. One of Paul's favorite phrases, in the Lord, which has different nuances as well. And here the idea is primarily that in the role that God has given them, in this case that you've elected them to, in the role that God has given them, they are to care for you and work hard at caring for you. So it says, hold them in the highest regard in love. Because of their work. Highest regard is not just saying sir, mister, reverend, whatever. It is actually in a loving way to affirm your respect and recognition of the authority God has given them in this church. That will be true, again, not only of the elders and deacons, it will be true as well of the pastor who will come. Now, there are other leaders in the church besides elders and deacons. And so we need to always speak respectfully of their leadership positions that they have been chosen for. And to do that, you need to ask God, help me to appreciate what they're doing, even if I don't fully agree with it. There is another requirement, not only that we appreciate our leaders, but that we aim for peace between leaders and followers. Now, peace here, as mentioned, is among us, within us, not just the peace that you feel, but the peace that we have. It is that ability to, in a complementarian way, work together in a way that forwards the gospel and honors Christ. This is what he says in the latter part of verse 13. He says in the first part of verse 13, hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Now he says, live in peace with each other. That is, there needs to be a peace between leaders and followers. It's mutual. It's not as though the leaders of any church have the right to simply criticize the people of the church, and it's not as though the people in the pews simply have the right to voice any criticism they feel like. Rather, we are to live together in peace as leaders and followers. Live in peace with each other. I think about how Paul would have thought in his mind about this, especially with the problem of those who said, Jesus is coming so soon, we're not going to work anymore. Paul has some very strong, straightforward words of rebuke for them. But that does not mean he does not want to work with them. His authority requires that he make an accurate criticism. And then exhort them and encourage them to live in a way that's pleasing to God. We would expect this if there's someone who overtly is living in sin, but part of the congregation. But many a church has divided over how it's been handled. And rather than criticism, there needs to be an understanding that even in those extreme cases, there will not be agreement in exactly how it was handled. So live in peace with each other. So for instance, we have voted to affiliate with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Not because Millgrove never had any effectiveness until we decided to affiliate, but hopefully we are praying that this affiliation will actually well up into more effectiveness in our given situation. We need to live in peace with each other. If you didn't think we should have affiliated, that's understandable. But now that we have, we must live together, not criticizing one another. Well, they never want to change anything, some of the leaders say, or some of the people in the pews. And the other side says, they're always trying to change things. We must never fall into that, because if you notice what I said, it assumes we know all the motives of all the leaders and all the motives of all the people who voted one way or the other. And we don't. And what I would urge on us in living in peace with each other is that we be duly respectful of leadership and highly focused in these days on knowing we will disagree, even on who may come as the pastor, and how the leadership and the search team went about it, and we will have disagreements, but that we appreciate them because they're working hard for us, and we must live in peace together. Now, am I saying we're not? I am not saying that. But am I concerned that in the midst of a pastoral transition that this could happen? I am saying that. The transition is never easy. And we need to be prepared to appreciate our leaders and live in peace with one another. That means respect on the part of leaders for the followers and followers for the leader. It means understanding that we're to work together. And I would urge you, when you disagree, because that will happen, that you ask God to give you the desire to aim for peace. Not a peace in your heart, a peace among us, so that we continue to work together. In fact, if you stop and think about it, the Apostle Paul, in all of his letters, Peter in his two letters, and John, in at least two of his three letters, addresses this issue of unity and working together, respecting leaders over them. Read 2 and 3 John. John is dealing with a lack of, utter lack of respect for leadership. So, complementarianism, leaders and followers. You'll be a leader at certain points, and you'll be a follower at certain points. And what you need to do is appreciate those you are following, so that when you lead, you will be confident that they will appreciate your leadership. Living in peace together. Speaking respectfully. Or to use those words I so appreciate in Ephesians chapter 4. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, and every form of malice. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Father, these are words that admonish all of us. And we know that we've fallen into this trap. Take the blinders from our eyes and help us to appreciate our leaders. to show them respect, to work together well with them, to understand that their task is to care for us. I thank you for this congregation, for their care for Doris and I as we've been here. May we continue to care for each other. And as we look forward to a new pastor who will come, teach us in the long term to appreciate his leadership. Help us to be confident in his leadership, to respect his leading of the leaders, to encourage him at every turn, to pray for him always. Help us to do this. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd open it up to everybody, but I'm not sure I want to. Thank you so much for saying that. And these final weeks here at Mill Grove, I am looking forward to. It has been a great experience. Thank you for allowing me to speak honestly to you. I appreciate you. God bless you as you go. You're dismissed.